upon the help of God, direct you to the lesson, chapter 16 in the Acts of the Apostles, reading verses 9 and 10. The 9th and 10th verses of the 16th chapter in the Acts. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. In this treatise, the Acts of the Apostles, written by St. Luke, he continues what he has set forth in the Gospel according to St. Luke. There we have narrated all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. And here this is continued concerning what Jesus did and taught by his blessed Spirit that he had given upon his enthronement to glory. And so, I would briefly make this observation, dear friends, as we begin. You will find in the Gospels the Son of God revealing and exalting the Father. And in this book of the Acts, you will find the Spirit of God revealing and exalting the Son of God. And so, there is very much throughout the whole of this book of the wonderful dispensation of the Spirit of God that commenced when he was so mightily poured forth at the day of Pentecost. And of course, it is a most highly interesting chapter to us, this one, for a specific reason. And I wonder whether this has already occurred to your minds. Namely this, we have here in this chapter an account of how the gospel was turned into and brought first into Europe, so that it was getting very much closer to the British Isles. And I do think that is a highly remarkable and wonderful and interesting thing for us here on this seventh day, Saturday in Abingdon, to consider that this once pagan island, according to the mercy and goodness of our God, he sent the Holy Gospel into this land. And here in this chapter is an account of how it came into Europe, and Lydia was the first convert. Well now, I think it is highly desirable that we should consider these blessed details, because look how great the harvest is now. When you consider that from such a small beginning, the Lord has called so many thousands of souls in these islands, and because he had this purpose, he has made known to us the wonderful gift of his in the ordinance of the ministry, because it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to call them that believe. And so we believe that God will make known his blessing. I do not personally feel despondent about the future. I feel that God has given indication in his blessed word that he is going to revive Zion. And it is for this reason that he will favor her when the set time is come, and he will answer the prayers of his dear praying people, and all the while he is anointing ministers to preach the gospel, it shows that there will be a sphere of usefulness for them in the calling of his dear elect. Well now, I am thankful to be with you in this ancient place of Abingdon today, and of course our main concern is to observe the work of the Holy Spirit. And so this has occurred to my mind that it might be a good basis for our meditation this afternoon. And what is it that we see here? Well, let us lead a little into the subject. I think it is a very blessed thing to notice in the beginning that when Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, the very place where he was stoned and met with such violent persecution, this is the very place where he reaped the richest fruit, or some of the richest fruit of his ministry, namely in the case of Timotheus. And what a wonderful thing it is to observe that wherever there is true spiritual labor, that the Lord has given us to know that this cannot be without profit. And that you remember the word that he has left his church, which relates to the power of his resurrection. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me give this very simple word to you. It's impossible for spiritual labor to be in vain. I sometimes hear prayers that are well-meaning, and the sentence concerning the minister may be this: Lord, never let thy servant labor in vain. It's impossible, my friend. Impossible. No spiritual labor is vapid. It cannot be in vain. Well now, just look at this then. He returns to the very place where he was stoned, and they thought he was dead. They drew him out of the city, and here he reaps this precious fruit, because Timothy was more dear to him than any other. And then I want to notice this point as we go along. It is really, if we take a summary of this section, I think we shall quote this text. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If we are indwelt by the Holy Ghost, if our bodies are the temple of the Spirit of God, we shall be led by the Spirit of God. And that is, of course, of tremendous importance to the Lord's dear people. It will be your prayer to be led by the Spirit of God, not to be moved by any other influence, by the flesh, or by the powers of darkness, but to be led by the Spirit of God. And you will notice in this matter that something very remarkable took place. Namely, you see, Paul had with him Timothy, and then when we come into our text, verse 10, you'll notice that the word changes. Luke says, we, which means that he joined them. So there was a trio. There was Paul and Timotheus and Luke too. They were together, the three. We, he said. And I may drop a word on that later in this discourse, God willing. But here is the remarkable thing. There were doors closed, first of all. What do we read? When they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Asia then was a closed door. I think, of course, that this may be very trying and distressing and desolating to a minister or a child of God to find a door closed. But my friend, wait patiently for him. Wait at his feet. He will open a door. So the door into Asia was closed, and then after they would come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, which word essayed is very interesting to me. It means this, to make a trial. You're not clear in your mind, you're not blessed with great light, but you make a trial. It is as though you put one foot forward to see if the Lord will prosper your way or whether he will show you that this is not the way. They essayed. But what happened? The Spirit suffered them not. I wonder if I speak here a personal word, whether there are any in this congregation who may be in the experience of a closed door or doors. Now, I would not have you really over-distressed about it. And I can tell you why. And you see from this very day whether this is not true. God is going to open another door for you, my friend. Yes, he is. You may not know in what location of this land, but there's going to be another door open for you. So, this is a good word for you. Wait patiently at his dear feet and wait at the post of his door, and you will see him mercifully make known his way to you. So it is according to the sovereignty of God that he does close doors. You know, there's this very simple sort of elementary and rustic utterance that I have sometimes made to my own flock that I think I might reiterate, and it is this: if you come to a closed door, you mustn't try to open it, but you can knock. But when God makes his way plain, he sets before his people an open door. You haven't got to open it yourself. He opens the door. Never endeavor to force a door that is closed. And it is amazing how the Lord works in the hearts of his dear people to make them willing in the day of his power. Well now, what purpose had the Lord for this holy apostle of his, Paul? Paul could not be idle. Paul had tremendous energy that grace gave him to serve the Lord. And he sought to use this for the glory of his God. And what was the issue then? In an extremely supernatural and remarkable manner did the Lord make known his pleasure and purpose and will to our own apostle Paul. And it was by a vision appearing to him in the night. I do not know whether any of you people would volunteer a statement to say that the Lord has appeared to you in the form of a vision. I think I could perhaps embark a little on that. I believe possibly twice in my life the Lord has used that method of making known to me his purpose. It seems to me that we may think of it as the suspension of mortal powers and the activating and sensitizing of spiritual powers, that there should be some contact between God and those spiritual powers that are activated and sensitized, so that something is made doubly clear to you whilst all nature sleeps. I think that may be some definition of it. But in any case, a vision means the unfolding, just the same as revelation, the unfolding of something clearly, plainly, that erstwhile was hidden. You didn't know anything about it. You had no inkling of it. And one day, this secret thing to you is made clear to you, open to you, discovered to you. It's something that God has decreed. It is his eternal purpose. It is something that is settled in heaven, and you didn't know anything about it until he discovered it to you and laid it out in front of your astonished sight. Revelation, a vision, a method of communication from God in heaven to you on the earth. Now, my friends, I shall run over, possibly, this one thing. Everything that God has decreed in heaven concerning his dear people has to be revealed to them or discovered to them. How do you know what God has settled in heaven for you? I look on it this way, that God is the great architect, and he has a master plan, and it's all settled, and there's every detail settled, down to the finest detail. Well, how do we know what these things are until they're revealed to us? So, it's a wonderful thing. What happened here was this. In the night, something took place that altered the whole course of the work and ministry and usefulness of the apostle He must go a distance, I should think, of something like 300 miles into Macedonia, the northern part of Greece, to minister there and to plant a church there, and a church that was most fruitful and a church that was a source of the greatest joy and comfort to him and that always ministered to him. Wonderful thing. And it all hinged providentially in his life upon that one opening of revelation to him in the night. And it must have been so powerful and so clear, because there was not a scrap of any doubt about it in his mind. Assuredly gathering, you see. An assurance concerning this matter, that into Macedonia they must go. Well now, look at this thing then, which I would call over to you. Everything that God has decreed concerning his dear servants and people, he makes known to them by a promise or promises, or by the light of his truth, by revelation, by a vision, by a blessed persuasion. He discovers it to them in their hearts. And then the thing discovered to them in their heart, which at first is a secret, who knows it but the one to whom it is revealed? And yet when it concerns a pastor and a people, or two of the Lord's people, it may be revealed to two people simultaneously, or to a number of people in the same period of time, the thing is revealed to them. Well now, as it's revealed to us, there will be an exercise of soul concerning it. You'll spread it before the Lord. You'll pray about it. You'll ask for confirmation. You'll want to see the Lord appearing for you. And then, the thing that was decreed and is revealed and is promised is fulfilled. And the thing fulfilled is fruitful, and the praise redounds to God. And so it is a complete cycle of divine power and mercy and goodness, you see. Well now, dear friends, let us examine this. And probably our friends here and our brother will know how this has applied to them in what is celebrated this day in thanksgiving. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him. He must have seen in this vision a man, a praying man, a man who was very earnest and full of desire and longing, a man who was very hungry, a man who was thirsting, and I think he saw a man who knew the truth of this. My friends, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. I think he saw a man who knew that, who'd been saying that to his God. And it's not an insipid, lame, half-hearted sort of thing that Paul heard. There was a man of Macedonia there in dead earnest and living earnest. And he was praying. And he said, come over. Of course, it is significant, come over, because of what I have mentioned to you. I have not measured the distance exactly, but I should think it was something like 200 to 300 miles. He's saying, now come over into Macedonia and held her. Well, this was, what am I going to say about it? I have set before thee an open door. No man can shut it. You know, I'm going to pause here for a moment and say this. I believe I've got someone here, maybe more than one, who has seen doors closed and you're going and soon probably to see a door open. And to me, it's like speaking a word of prophecy to you. You're going to hear the man of Macedonia. You're not going, of course, to the north of Greece. I would be surprised if you did. But never mind, go where God called you. I don't mind where it is. He said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go where God sends you, that's the point. I'm not interested so much in the geography of it. There's the world is our parish. Of course it is, to preach the gospel. It's not limited to a few square miles in one land. The world is our parish. This is true, isn't it? So go where God sends you. If you go where God sends you, he'll prosper you. And he sets before them an open door. So you can be now waiting to see how God is opening up his way before you. Well, I want to dwell on this for a few moments. I said, here is then the leading of the Spirit of God. Why does he lead us? Because we are so ignorant and so blind and so unworthy and so unskilled that we don't know the why unless he leads us. Could any man be left to himself? Could you say, oh, I can guide my way? Of course you cannot. Who knows the right way unless the Lord guides us? In any case, the way is not the way the flesh wants. You wouldn't go in God's way were it left to you. God's way is usually a difficult one. It is a way that the flesh does not choose. So the Spirit of God kindly leads. And of course, in the leading, does many things. Not only shows the way, that makes you willing to walk in it. And gives you grace to enable you to fulfill the will of God in it. My grace is sufficient for thee. I was only thinking a few days ago how wonderfully signposted this country is, and I think most of the civilized lands of the world now. You only go just a few hundred yards, there's another signpost. And I was thinking in connection with that, of course, of the six cities of refuge in the Holy Land and how they were all so clearly signposted, so that any poor soul that was fleeing, who had unwittingly shed blood, and knew the why, could see the why. Well now, my friends, the Lord shows us the why, and if we're his ministers, we shall show you the way to heaven. The gospel points to heaven and shows the road. Now what about this leading? Well, I'm going to mention three things to you about the leading of the Spirit of God. And the first is this, that he leads his servants and his people by the holy light, the diffusion of heavenly light, of his eternal truth. He guides you by his own word. Where is there a gracious person who dare take a step without the word of the Lord? I admire that person who says, I cannot give a decision. I must wait upon the Lord. I want a word from him. And probably you'll desire to have more than one word. You may desire that there shall be a double or treble confirmation, but you cannot move. You cannot see the way without the light of his eternal truth. Now it has been given in testimony by our brother and this church at Abingdon concerning this light of his truth, that they believe this light has led them in this important matter. I have heard the testimony myself. Now what else shall I name to you? It is the light of his eternal truth that will lead you. And then it is the internal, powerful, sweet, blessed influence and motions of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you, and as I have already mentioned to you, makes you willing. You see, you know from the revelation of the Lord's will in the Bible, he says now, nothing is acceptable unless it's done willingly. And even the force of the revelation of the light of nature would reveal the truth of that to you. Could you accept anything or feel that it was at all valuable if a person did that for you unwillingly? Of course not. But if it's done willingly, it's something that does you good. It has value in it. Now, the Spirit of God revealing the way makes you willing. Willingness obliterates, causes to flow down every sort of mountain, every obstacle, every hindrance. The way is fine to you. You're willing. You follow your blessed Lord. He was willing to come, willing to suffer, willing to die. His death was voluntary. Oh, this willingness, dear friends. So the sweet influence of this blessed Spirit makes you willing, you see. And then there's another thing in this divine leading. And what is it? These three things synchronize. The third thing is the open door of his holy providence. You see, and the three are one. The word of our God, the light of his truth, his word for it, the Spirit's influence in your soul to constrain you, to equip you, to qualify you for this task, and the door that is opened by God in his holy superintendence of all things. This is how he leads. Now here, a man of Macedonia. Of course, the thing was that in this place, in Macedonia, there was much prayer. It was a legal meeting place for them. That is, they were legally entitled to meet there, but there was no synagogue there. And the thing was this. There was a pouring out of the Spirit of God upon them in prayer, and this always precedes God's blessings and gifts. God pours upon you the spirit of united prayer, wrestling, prevailing prayer. You'll see an answer, blessed answer. There was much prayer, but there was no ordinance of the ministry. They needed something. How often these days do we look around and feel this? They are as sheep without a shepherd. Seems sad. Souls, sheep, no shepherd. If you could wander round on the downs and see the sheep, and you came to many sheep, and there was no shepherd, you would say, I pity the poor sheep. And it is so with us now in these days. Oh, how they need something. They need a shepherd, so that the scattered flock should be collected and the Lord open wide to them the gospel door. Well, they knew their need of this ministry. So this man made an appeal. Now, I think I should stop here for a moment and say this to you. Do the people pray for God's gift, precious gift, of pastors according to his power, to feed with knowledge and understanding? Do the people pray for that? Is that in their heart to seek him for? Or are they preferring deacon craft? Pardon that expression. I am not suggesting that godly deacons here are left in that. But it is something that has been uttered, and it is true in some cases. There are some deacons who don't want a pastor. Don't go away and think I'm making any personal reference. I'm not. I've come to love and highly esteem many good deacons, but I'm, at the same time, I'm disposed to think that there are those who love power. And so they would rather continue as they are than have a pastor. Well, what a mercy it is when we see God's order and a desire that it should be so, that this gift should be bestowed. So this man pleaded. He said, now come. I think you know that there are some of you here this afternoon who may be very much wondering as to where God will place you. He has a place. And at the same time, if I might drop just a word there, there may be some of you who are deeply exercised concerning a pastor, and as yet you know not the man. You don't know who this man is. And I can give you a good prayer of a framework, and it's this. Don't say to the Lord, send us that man and insist on this man, but ask him to send the man of his choice. That's it. Say, Lord, thou dost know, prepare us a man after thine own heart to be our pastor, to feed us with knowledge and understanding. So come over into Macedonia and help her. Now there's a very beautiful part to this. He says, you know, help us, we need help. It seems to me that he would touch the sympathetic, loving heart of the man that has a pastor's heart. Help her. Of course you would. A pastor has a father's heart. And that means to say he's got a very loving and sympathetic and feeling heart. So if you can get hold of that, my friend, by divine appointment, I believe the man is coming over to Macedonia to help you. If you can get hold of his heart in the gospel, if you can win his heart, as it were, because it's love, isn't it? It is really a conjugal matter, as between a Protestant people. So if you can win his heart, you've won him. And that, of course, is in the Lord. Help us. We're a few poor sheep now. Come and help us. Now, what is this response? I'm interested in responses. After he had seen the vision, he had, mark you, then we. They were united, and that was one thing I wanted just to name to you. I think it is so blessed to see this. Paul, Timotheus, his own son in the faith, and St. Luke, and they're one in the Lord, they're one in this gospel. I do love that unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. This is something that we need to pray for and to thank God as we enjoy it. You cannot produce it, but God can give it to you. I must not allow myself to say too much that in the providence of God, in the concerns of one little flock in Sussex, not of course my own mother church, but one little place, the Lord has brought three of us, three ministers, into this unity in a most blessed way. That is to say, in caring for that little tiny flock, the three of us are absolutely one, and it is a beautiful thing. We've never had the slightest word of lack of harmony. Never a thought, never a word, never a deed that has broken into that sweet unity of the Spirit. And to me, it's the most blissful thing. I cannot tell you how I appreciate it. Blessed it is. So they were one. Oh, that the Lord would grant this blessing in his church. May this prayer be abundantly answered, each to each unite. Endear, come and spread thy banner here, so that the trials and the sorrows and the tribulations and the joys only tend to make the union closer in the Lord. So, after he had seen the vision immediately, we endeavoured to go into Macedonia. It must have been such a settled thing, so powerful, so overwhelming, there was not to be any delay at all. But immediately, we endeavoured. That is, endeavour means every power concentrated to fulfil this, to obey, to do the will of God. Immediately we endeavoured to go into Macedonia with an assurance. What was it that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them? Now this is my hope concerning our brother and this people, that it may be a blessed parallel to the account before us, so that pastor and people may be united, and that there may be a measure of the same fruitfulness as attended the holy apostle Paul's ministry in Macedonia. You see, my friends, if I drop a word to you on confidence, because it's here, assuredly gathering. There was a confidence there in the apostle's soul. You know what confidence means, spiritual confidence? It means, first of all, to have a ground of trust. And that ground of trust is the Lord and His blessed word. And then it means to have a firm trust in Him. Firmly trust Him and His word. And then it means an assurance of favor and blessing, that you will be helped and blessed and strengthened and brought well. You have an assurance on it. Now may the Lord give this confidence to His dear servant and to us. Now I shall just come, as we close, to take just a glance at the outcome of all this. I think, first of all, you know that when the apostle came, as he was guided without the city to this riverside, and he spake unto these dear women, I think he must have felt that he and they were lying down in the green pasture, and this was beside the water, the quietness, it was peace, sweet peace. And the rich blessing of God attended his ministry. And this first convert in Europe, Lydia, was baptized. And her household, whose heart the Lord opened to attend unto the things spoken by Paul. But my friend, this step was confirmed by blessing, by holy peace. And it was confirmed in suffering too. It was confirmed in the furnace as well as lying in the green pasture. And a step that is taken in the fear of God is confirmed both ways. He'll be with you in blessing, in peace, in comfort, and he'll be with you in the furnace of affliction and trial. You know the issue, the casting into prison, their backs like a ploughed field, being scourged. I wonder how their poor bodies looked after the scourging. The ploughs had made long their furrows. But into the inner prison they go with their feet fast in the stocks, and the Lord was with them. This was God's way. He had led them there and he was with them there. And they could pray and sing praises at midnight. The Lord was with them. God is with us in this way, his way. And see how remarkable it was. The prisoners heard this, and the Lord sent a great earthquake. And here the apostle and his co-laborers are still reaping through, assuredly gathering that the Lord had sent us for to preach the gospel unto them. The stout jailer, the type of man appointed to be a jailer, you can almost see him. Square jaw, powerful physique, and now he's trembling. And God helps all the priests of him and he and his house, they are blessed, they are baptized, and so the church of Philippi is formed. Now see how God is with his servant in this path of divine direction. Well, beloved friends, it's a great mercy to have a little counterpart to this in our own souls, to look back and see how God has led us. In September of 1936, I was in agony of soul. The pastor at Dicker was dying, and I knew it. I was on my way to Brighton by train, changed at Colgate Junction, went to the end of the platform and sat down. And if ever my soul was in agony and distress, it was that midday as I sat down on that seat. God came with the church at the Dicker and just put it right into my heart and hand, and it was done in a moment. I was the pastor from that moment, and I had leave and preach. He just put it right into my heart. So I know what I'm speaking about. That was done. That was done in the twinkling of an eye. And that was done with such assurance and such power that I never doubted it. I couldn't doubt it. It was impossible to doubt it. On the next morning, the dear man died. I was with him. That was Wednesday. The next day, Thursday, we met for prayer and in deep sorrow. When I stood in prayer in my own chapel, the Spirit anointed me. I never told anyone, but they saw it. They knew. I waited from that evening until December. That was 3 months. When it came to December, that is the day after Christmas Day, my soul was in trouble. I couldn't go through the day. And at the church meeting, the matter was known. And the Lord commenced to do it. Now, my friend, the path that God calls you to is a blessed path, and it's following your blessed Lord, and he'll honor you and prosper you in it. You'll have sorrows and trials in it, afflictions and deaths, but he'll be with you, and each seeming loss will improve your gain, and each trouble will comfort bring, and that the things that seem sometimes to be against you are for you. He'll be with you, my friend. This is the path that God has led you in and shown you. So, fear not to go over into Macedonia and help them, because you may assuredly gather that the Lord has called you to preach the gospel unto them. Amen.